John's Gospel. John was one of Jesus's closest friends, one of the closest three. And in John's Gospel, he describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, which gives us an indication. Excuse me. Can I get a glass of water? Is that all right? Thanks, Hazel. John describes himself as the disciple Jesus loved, so we get an indication from that that he was really close to God, to Jesus. And John writes some amazing stuff in his Gospel. He writes in an amazing way. It's very different to the other Gospels. The other Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. John's Gospel, thank you very much. Can we give it up for Hazel? She's amazing. I knew she'd hate that. She doesn't get enough praise. So John's Gospel is written in a very different way to the other three. The other three have very similar style about it. But John's is very different. It's written in a very different style. And he uses really poetic language, and he uses language and ways of writing which are very different to the other ones. And then he has loads of these sayings, the I am sayings there in John's Gospel, and he only has a handful of miracles. But he also has probably, John's biggest claim to fame is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, I would probably say. There's a few most quoted verses, but this, I reckon, is definitely the top one. And the verse I'm talking about is John chapter 3 and verse 16. So if you've got your Bible, open it up, because you probably know it. But sometimes it's really helpful to read it actually in the Bible for what it actually says. So having said, have you got your Bible? Let me just find mine on my phone. It's a modern world. So John chapter 3, verse 16. God, it starts off with, doesn't it? Depending on your version, so loved the world. This version here that I've got says, for this is how God loved the world. That's not even good, is it? Let me change it to a proper, what are you talking about? Here we go, NIV, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That first bit, for God so loved the world. That word, so loved, I love it. We're going to dwell on that in a little bit. Let me pray before we go any further. Jesus, I thank you that you're here this morning. Thank you, Father God, we've been able to worship you. And this morning, as we delve into this verse, that you so love the world, would we more than just read it and hear it from me, and would you just encounter us with your love? Jesus, we cry out to you. Father God, we cry out to you for a fresh revelation of your great love for us this morning. We need to feel it and experience it and grab hold of it in a tangible way this morning. So it's not just something we hear in our ears, it's something that we feel and we get in our hearts, and that from that we will be changed forevermore in a deeper way. Amen. That really is my prayer this morning, that we would be changed by his love even more this morning. Because every time I encounter God's love, I feel changed. For God so loved the world. I love Facebook and social media. It's probably why me and Andy get on so well. So Andy Glover, who Sue mentioned before, is poorly, but you can't keep him off social media. You can't. He was ill. He was so ill, he wasn't using Twitter and Facebook. That's how bad he was. And then he started to improve. There was a post on Facebook. I'm like, Andy's getting better. He's feeling a bit better. So Andy and I, we love Facebook. I love Facebook. And I love scrolling through Facebook, and you see what your friends are writing and stuff. And I've had quite a few friends of mine that have been like younger couples or younger single people who don't have children and stuff. And they're always moaning about their friends who've got kids who are posting pictures on Facebook of their children. And I'm like, that's me. That is us. Like, if we go out for a day out, like, everybody knows about it. Everyone's like, looks like you had a great day at Bodmin Gardens. It's like, yeah, we did. It looks like Ruben really enjoyed that ice cream. Yeah, he did. And I make no apologies for that, because I love my kids. And when you take a picture of them, they look cute in that moment. And you just want to grab hold of that moment forever. And so that when that moment comes, when they're really not being that cute, you can go, at least there's a picture where they look cute. At least there was a moment for about 10 seconds where they stood and they smiled and said, cheese, or whatever the word might be that they come out with, chocolate. or whatever it is, and you go, yes, grab that moment. And we're hanging on to that. We've got a picture to remember it, and we're going to share it with the world. Facebook, my kids are cute, and they behave themselves all the time. Aren't they wonderful? We're such a lovely-looking family. But the reality is that if you've got children, or if you've been around children for like longer than 5 minutes, you will see that it tends to swing either way. They can be really cute 1 minute, and the next minute you're like, where did you come from? I can't say what I was thinking, but anyway. That's it, isn't it? And we share it on Facebook. We love our kids. And then people moan about it. And I'm like, yeah, but when they've got kids, you see the change that happens on their Facebook profile. All of a sudden, they're like, they're moaning about it. Maybe not on Facebook, they're moaning about it. Oh, people always post a picture of the kids. Get a baby. That's it. Photos galore. Faye Parry and Sam Parry. Some of you guys know Sam Parry. They had a baby recently. Every picture on Facebook is of their very cute looking baby, Nora. She's lovely. I've not actually met her yet, but she is lovely to look at. This is my cute baby. She is always this cute. Because you're the only girl. Yay! It's like, I don't know what you're saying, but it's good, Dad. Anyway, what was I saying? Where was I? Facebook, sharing pictures. Love our kids. When I was younger, I decided there were certain things I wouldn't do as a parent. Obviously, there's the things of like being really mean to your kids and stuff. I wouldn't do those things. But there were certain things that I found really difficult as a child. So like, I would play a lot of sport. And my dad would take me along to play these sport activities. Thank you so much. Whose is that? You can have that back. I was nearly going to drink it then as well, but I think I'll just stick to the water. She brings me everything. Some things I said I wouldn't do. So my dad would stand on the touchline when I'm playing rugby, and he'd be like, Edwin, that's my full name, Edwin. Everyone thinks I'm called Edward. I'm not. My name's Edwin. He's like, Edwin, push up! Get further up! Need to grip! What are you doing? Tackle and tackle! And it was so embarrassing. I was like, I am not doing that. That is not me. I'm not doing that. I went to watch Caleb play football. And I just couldn't help it. And I'm like, Caleb, push up, what are you doing? And he's like, Dad, I'm a defender. Shut up. And we're having this dialogue off the pitch. It's only training. It wasn't like a proper match, but it was a proper match. If you're 8 years old, every match is a proper match. And I'm like, get further up. And he's like, I'm a defender. I'm like, oh no, move up the pitch. And he's like, Dad, shut up. Anyway, we still love each other. But I couldn't help it. Because I love my son and I want to see him do well and I want to celebrate him. And his team, when he was defending, they didn't let in a goal. That's how good he is. When he wasn't defending and he was a goalkeeper, they did score a goal, but it was mainly because some other kid was on his team who was rubbish. What's he doing? Drop him, coach! Drop him! That's my son! He should be playing that position. He's far better. You can't help it, though, because I love my kids. I so love them. This verse says, for God so loved the world. When you see someone who so loves something, like, it's all over them. You can't not see it. They so love. This verse is one of the most quoted verses because it captures who God is. He was motivated by love. That's why I really struggle when people preach a gospel that says turn and repent because God hates you because you're a sinner. I can't grasp that gospel. That isn't the gospel I see in the Bible. I see a God who loves the world so much that he would send his only son Jesus to die. He sent his only son to die. I think of my kids, I'm like, that is a big deal to send your only son to take the place of a sinful world, to die, to be rescued and saved. Jesus is a fantastic, he is the ultimate example of God's love for us. God expressed his love by sending Jesus to be our sin offering, as the Bible says. But there's another story in the Bible. I wanted to go somewhere different today, perhaps where we've not been, to discover something more about God's love. There's another story in the Bible, and today we're going to go a little bit Old Testament. Is that all right? Can everyone say Old Testament? Yeah, you've got to say it like that, because it sounds cool. We're not going to read it all, because it would be too much to read, but there's a book in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets, called Hosea. And Hosea is a minor prophet, not because sometimes he got it wrong. I always think that. It's like he was minor. 50-50. Sometimes he was good. Sometimes he wasn't so good. Minor. It's minor because he's a small book. But Hosea was a prophet living at a time where they'd had about six or so kings in the nation of Israel who had been awful. They had been so bad and really bad. And then God would speak to his prophets. He would call people to be his messengers, to speak something, to bring a message to the people. But quite often, these prophets didn't just speak it. They would have to act it out. They would have to live it out. For instance, Isaiah, the famous prophet that is, had to walk around naked for 3 years to live out the shame of Israel. For 3 years he had to walk around naked. Another one, Ezekiel, he had to lie down on his, I think it's his right side first, for 390 days, just in the desert, just outside the city, next to a brick. God's like, get a brick, and then he's like, get a brick, I can do that. Then lie down for 390 days. I bet he got pins and needles several times over. So he had to do that for 390 days to show the shame of the northern kingdom. I think it was the northern kingdom. Yeah, it was. The northern kingdom, and the brick was to represent the city. And then, when he finished his 390 days, God said to him, roll over, lie on your other side for 40 days. I felt that one. He's like, oh, phew, 40 days. Praise the Lord that the southern kingdom was a bit better than the northern kingdom. So they have to act out their prophecies. It's not just a message they get given. They live it out. So Hosea, in chapter 1 of Hosea, and I'm just going to tell you the story because we haven't got time to read it all. Hosea gets a message from God. And God says to him, Hosea, I want you to marry a woman. And everybody's like, nice one, I can do that. But the woman you're going to marry is a prostitute. I'm sorry, what, God? Yep. The woman I want you to marry is a prostitute. And her name is Gomer. So she didn't have much going for her in the first place because she was a prostitute. And then her name is Gomer. So this girl, bless her, she's not got the prettiest name, I don't think, anyway. She's a prostitute, her name's Gomer, and they get married. So Hosea, obedient to God, he goes, all right, I'll marry her. They have 3 children in chapter 1. You can see their names. They've got wonderful names. You can read that for yourself, though. And it's basically to symbolize how Israel has gone away from God. So he marries this prostitute, Gomer. In chapter 2, it becomes apparent through a dialogue with God that Gomer has left Hosea. She's left him. So now he's a single parent. He's a single dad on his own with 3 kids looking after them. And he's a prophet. He's supposed to be living out something. In their time, to marry somebody who was clearly a prostitute, who was living a life of sin, even in the Israelite time when sin was apparent, it would have been a completely shocking, embarrassing, destroying socially thing to do. Because this was like the bottom, the lowest of the low. Somebody who practices for their business sex outside of marriage. So if you were caught in that act, you would be stoned in their time. And this is a woman who's known to be somebody who is a prostitute. So she leaves him. I bet Hosea is probably thinking, nice one, she's left. And then in chapter 3, we can read this bit. If you go to chapter 3 of Hosea, Hosea's in the Old Testament towards the New Testament end, if you like, after Isaiah in places. So it says this in chapter 3 of Hosea. And the Lord said to me, this is Hosea, God said to Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Interesting, some detail there. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a letech of barley. I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so I will also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, as shall come in fear to the Lord and into his goodness in the latter days. That's Hosea's thing. So God says to Hosea, I want you to go and find your woman that's wandered off. Go and find her. Oh, dear. And I want you to get her back. So Hosea goes to find his wife. He goes to find Gomer. And where does he find her? He finds her, it would seem, in an auction for slaves. He finds her in an auction. She's a prostitute, right? So she's being sold as a sex slave. Effectively, that's what she's being sold of. Such was the nation of Israel at the time. It was a mess. She's being sold in an auction. And Hosea turns up and says, I'm going to buy her. And he buys her for 15 pieces of silver. 15 is important in the Bible, and silver is important, and all of it. But the point is, she's already his. She's his wife. He's already claimed her. He's already got her. She's already his. But in this moment, he has to go back, and he has to buy her back. And he has to pay for her. He has to pay a cost to get her back. And then he says, this is the meaning of this, that Israel will come back to God. And they will cry out to God for their good gifts, one version says, and they will come back and they will be in fear of him and they will be his in the latter days. The children of Israel will be his. The whole thing of Hosea is an illustration of the love of God. The love of God is such that the humankind has wandered away from God. We were already his. We're created by him. We are his. He created us, and then humanity, and particularly in this case the Israelite nation, but it's a picture for all of us, we've wandered away from God. And then God turns up, i.e. in Jesus, and says, I'm going to buy you back. But we're already his, but he still has to pay the price. Do you know the name Hosea? It means salvation. That's what it means. Hosea is a prophet who brought salvation as a message to the Israelite nation. There is salvation in God. And then Gomer, here's what Gomer means. Gomer means complete. When you meet your Hosea, your salvation, you are complete. That's what this picture is telling us about. That's why her name is Gomer, because she is complete when she's brought back by Hosea. People, scholars write that this illustration of Hosea's life that he has to live out is the best picture of God's love for humanity and for mankind, bar Jesus. So I wanted to just kind of delve into something here, because it illustrates exactly who we are as people who have wandered away, and who God is, a God who, no matter what, opens his arms up and extends an invitation to come back and says, you are my children, I want you back. I want you, I need you, I love you, you are mine, and I am yours. God so loved the world that he wanted to rescue it. He wanted to save it. Hosea was called to be someone who lived this out. He wanted to be someone who showed the love of God by, no matter how bad Gomer was, leaving him, going off and being with other men again, getting to the point where she was being sold, completely the worst position she could have been in. And then God says, now I want you to bring her back as an illustration for how I love the world. I love the world so much that I will do anything to get them back. I love the world so much that I will pay the price myself by going to the cross and dying to bring them back. So the message this morning is to live in the goodness of God, our good, good Father. The Father loves us so much that he would do anything to bring us back to his love. Mark said before that some of us struggle, some maybe here struggle with the whole father concept and Father's Day and all that kind of stuff. And for many of us, we've perhaps not had a good experience of a dad. That's certainly been my story. And I know I shared a story before, my dad was doing stuff, but as I got older, things fell apart, my family fell apart, my dad went down a route of life that just wasn't good in any sense of the word. And without going into detail, it was really bad. Like, it was really bad. So I've often struggled, when I was younger perhaps, with an image of God as Father. And I think I've shared before in a very jokey way, but my image of a dad, of God as Father dad, was of a really authoritative, bit of a nasty kind of person at times. You know, like, if you did anything wrong, we'd be like, no. That was my image of God, the Father. I didn't really know much about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because that wasn't the church I was brought up in at the time. I've been on a journey ever since of discovering more and more who God is as my Father. And the more I delve into the Bible, the more I see revealed to me through books like Hosea, through this verse in John's Gospel, through the letters, through all of the Gospels, through Jesus himself. Jesus says in later on in John's Gospel that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and him, we're one. We're one of the same thing. If you look at me, look at Jesus, if you want to see what the Father's like. And Jesus never, ever turned anyone away. It's a song, right? A kid's song. Never, except for one person, actually. Anyway, and that was more to do with her choice. But many times people couldn't follow him because of his standards, if you like. But Jesus, always open-armed. He never shunned the poor, the broken, the hurting, the sick. He always prayed for people. No matter what situation was going on in his own life, he still had mercy and love towards people. Every time he comes into contact with people, you never see anything but mercy and love, unless it's a religious person, and then he seems to lose it a little bit because they've got it so far wrong. And he's like, you religious idiots, you've forgotten the most important things is love God and love people. What are you doing? Whenever I read Jesus, I see the Father, and I see love, and I see grace, and I see mercy. When I see Hosea, I see love, and I see grace, and I see mercy. When I think of the Father now, I see love, I see grace, I see mercy. I don't see an old man with a stick. I see a dad sat in his armchair saying, son, come and sit on my knee. Let's have a cuddle because I love you and I want to hear what's going on in your life and I'm interested in you. And I need you and you need me, so let's do this together. I'm your dad and you're my son. David writes in Psalm 2, he's reflecting on his relationship with God, and he says, today, God, you have become my Father and I have become your son. That's what he writes. That when I was really struggling and stuff was falling apart at home, I sat and I read that psalm and I was just like, whoa, that's my Father. That's my dad. That's the one I need. The one whose love is always turned towards me. The one whose affection is always, he's always for me and never against me. The one who opens me with opens his arms, welcoming me all the time. No matter how often I sin and fall short of his perfection, he is still there saying, son, it's all right, let's go again. Let's try and fix that stupid thing you did. Let's try and sort this out. Let's walk on. Let's move on. Come on, walk with me. Let's do life together. I'm your dad. I want to be there for you. I've had to be reminded of that so many times in my life, that God is my father and that he's for me. I've had to be reminded. And when I read that psalm, and I think I might have told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I felt like I should. I was sat in a room on a Link Up Leaders retreat. So this is probably about, 8 or 9 years ago. Sue and Andy were both there. I was sat in the room and I was reading this psalm too. Today I've become your father and you have, today you've become my father and I have become your son. So I'm reading this psalm, sat there, and my family life is falling apart. My mum and dad were getting divorced. It was just really bad and messy. And then Bob Tone, I don't know if you guys know Bob Tone, but Bob Tone led St. Michael's Church in Upton for quite a few years, and there was the rural dean in the Anglican circuit, and he's just such a lovely man. He's a big guy. I don't know if he's still got a big beard, but he had a big beard, and just a huge smile and a laugh that filled any room, and just had something about him. There's a presence about Bob. He just knew God, knows God, he loves God. He's now amazingly back in Chester. Went off to be a missionary. He's now back in Chester. But anyway, Bob walked, we were sat in a circle around in this massive room. Massive circle, about 30 or 40 church leaders and different people in the room. And I was sat opposite Bob in this massive circle. We were having a quiet time, reflecting on God, reading our Bibles, just being quiet. So everyone's quiet. And then Bob gets up and walks across the room. And he's a big guy. He's like nearly as tall as me. And he walks across the room and he walks up to me as I'm sat there reading my Bible. And I'm going to pick on Ruth. And he says, Ed, God wants you to know I love you. And I'm like sat there and I'm like, cool, nice one, Bob. And he's like knelt down, he's like, he's right in my face, and I'm sat on the chair. I'm like, cool, nice one, Bob. And anyway, Bob walks back across the room, and I'm sat there again, cool, that's good, God, nice one, fantastic. Yeah, reading my psalm, it's good, cheers, God, thanks for that. And then about a minute later, Bob gets up and he walks across the room and he comes up to me, sorry, Ruth, and he kneels down, he says, Ed, God wants you to know that he really loves you. He's looking in my eyes. And I'm sat there with my Bible. I'm like, nice one, Bob. And then Bob walks back across the room. I'm like, cool. And I've got my psalm, Psalm 2. He's my father. I'm his son. Fantastic stuff. God, thank you for sending Bob. You really love me. That's good stuff. Nice one. It's good. About a minute later, honestly, I was like, he gets up off his chair. And I'm like, oh, for goodness sake. This is ridiculous, God. What are you doing? This is in my head. Obviously, I'm not saying it out loud. That'd be weird. I'm like, you've already told me, God. What is he doing now? What is wrong with Bob? And he gets up and he walks across the room. Everybody, like 30 or 40 leaders, they've all seen this going on. Like, you can't miss Bob. He's a big guy. Everyone's quiet. You notice when someone gets off the chair, walks across the room. I'm like, this is so embarrassing. You know, like, we just want the world to open up and swallow you whole. And he kneels down and he goes, Ed, God wants you to know that he really, really loves you. I don't know what happened. Well, I do know what happened. Something just melted inside of me. God just blew my heart wide open. And tears streamed down my face. And I just felt loved. Have you ever felt the love of God like that? When it just melts your face off. Because you're so loved. You are so loved that you cannot help but just sit there in your own slobbery, snotty mess, crying in the face of your father because he so loves me. He so loves me. And he so loves you. He so loves you. If I could put in you how God feels about you so that you could feel it, I would. I can't. Fortunately, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you would just let people know in this place how much the Father loves them. That they would know, that we would know that we are so loved. But we wouldn't just know it up here. We would know it in our hearts. We would know it deep down. There's been many moments like that for me where I felt so loved by God. When the world falls apart around you, when things get into a mess, when things go wrong in my life, when things get a bit rocky, a bit upsy-turvy, I've never used that phrase. When it goes wrong, I come back to that place of going, I know I am loved. I know that I am a son of God. There is no longer need to fear because I am a child of God. No matter what life throws at me, no matter what is going on, I am loved, and I don't need to be afraid. And even when fear seems to creep up and sneak up on you and go, boo, I don't need to be afraid, because I am so loved. I am so loved. I've got something going on with me at the moment, and I've not shared this publicly, but I'm going to, because it's just, you know, like, it's sometimes really helpful to share in your own kind of things that are going on, issues, problems, and I'm not kind of like airing my heart out just to make myself, try and cheer myself up a bit. But I've got a problem with my leg inside. I don't know what's wrong with it. And so I went to the doctors, and they were like, oh, yeah, it could be a hernia, or it could be something worse. You're like, thanks, doc. it could be cancer. I'm like, oh, great, crap. Sorry, shouldn't use that word in church, but that's how you feel, just being honest. So he says, right, we'll send you for an MRI scan. I'm like, cool, let's go for an MRI scan. I'm up for that. It's not painful. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's a bit of thing on your leg. I've seen them done on Lindsay 4 times. So I'm like, cool. So he said, we'll try and get it done quickly. I'm like, all right. So anyway, a couple of weeks goes by. I've not heard anything. So I go to my doctors, to the reception. I'm like, I just wanted to check. She's like, oh, yeah. I think you might need to phone the hospital. So I phone the hospital. They say, no, you're waiting for a letter. I'm like, okay, I'm waiting for a letter. And she said, oh, it could be like a couple of months. I'm like, really? It's like, we're really backed up. I'm like, it's the NHS. I know they're amazing, but they do get really backed up because there's lots of people to see. Millions of people live in our country with free healthcare-ish. We pay taxes, but it's amazing. Anyway, I just want to be clear, I'm not dissing the NHS. They're fantastic. Dr. Jim, Lucy, hey, nurse over there, Estelle. Anyway, I wait less than 2 months and I haven't heard anything. Not got a letter. So I phoned up a couple of weeks ago. Phoned up and they're like, you've had an appointment. You just didn't turn up. I'm like, no, I haven't. They're like, yeah, you did. And the appointment was for like 3 weeks after I'd first seen the doctor. So it's now been like weeks. And my leg is like aching inside. When I walk too far, it aches. Yesterday I was in the garden all day. Today it aches. So I'm like, I really need to get this sorted. I notice it all the time. I'm like, seriously, this is not true. This is like, how can this even happen? I'm like, Jesus, I'm a follower of you. Why? What's going on? And obviously, whatever's happened, I've not got the letter through the door, whether it's been lost in the post or fallen off the post trolley. I don't know how the system works. Something's not gone right. I've not got the letter. I've missed an appointment. I've now been discharged by the hospital for not turning up to my appointment. So I'm like, well, what's going to happen now? She said, well, I'll talk to the doctor and we'll re-refer you and we'll just have to start the process again. I'm like, oh my gosh, what if it's cancer? And I don't think it is, but anyway, it might be. God's good. It's all fine. And he's a healer. Without being flippant. I'm just trying to let go. It's not that. Anyway, so I was like, okay, re-refer me. And in that moment, I got off the phone. It was sunny. It was just before I had to go to my other job in Blaken. I grabbed a cup of coffee and I went and sat in the garden. And if I'm really honest, I just started like crying because I'm like, this could be serious. And you know, those moments where you're just like, what is going on, God? Like, I need this to be sorted out. So then I was like, I've had enough experience in my life to know that when I feel like that, there are two options. One is to run away from God. I don't know if you've ever tried to run away from God, but it's really annoying because he follows you. Have you ever tried to run away from God? Figuratively speaking, it's like I'm running away and then God's like right here, like, seriously, leave me alone. And you're like trying to get further and further away. And he's like, oh, come on. What have I got to do to get away from you? And he's like, follows you. So I don't try and run away from him anymore. Sometimes you can try and ignore him and then he gets in your face like Bob Tone. Okay, God, just not do that again. So this time, like other times in my life, I've built it into my life. When I'm feeling like that, first thing I need to do is I need to get back to my Father God. I need to get back to God. So I went into my lounge. I switched on my piano because I love worship and I love singing and it's just a great way for me to connect with God. It's kind of like part of who I am. I just love it. So I switched on the piano because I was too lazy to get my guitar out. And I started playing that song, Good, Good Father. I'm not choking up, by the way. I just really need a drink of water. I started playing that song, Good, Good Father. And I started to cry again, but a different type of cry. This was a cry of like, I know that I am loved. I know I'm a son of God. I know I'm his child. I don't need to be afraid. No matter what the future holds, no matter what happens, by the way, I've still not had the flipping letter. I'm going to phone them up and hassle them. You can pray for that to happen. That'd be amazing. But it's real life, isn't it? My point of the story is it's real life. When stuff goes wrong, when it falls out, what do? Do we run away from God and he follows us anyway? And we just keep running and we get further and further as what we think away from God, and then God's like, actually, I'm like Hosea. I'm following you to that place where your sin and your darkness is at its worst. You're being sold into sex slavery almost. He follows her. Hosea goes and gets her. Or do I just actually just say, do you know what? I'm just going to turn back into God. I'm going to go deeper into God. I'm going to take a moment here. I'm going to spend some time with him. And I know that I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what this thing in my leg is. I'm praying it's just a hernia. They can get it out. I'm praying that it will be healed supernaturally. Whatever. But whatever the future holds, whatever's going on, I've got a Father who loves me. A God who is for me. He's not against me. One who came and rescued me. See, in the story, Gomer isn't just Gomer in the story. It didn't just stop there. I'm Gomer. I needed rescuing. I needed saving. You guys are Gomer. We're all Gomer this morning. We all need salvation. I know a lot of us in this room have probably said yes to following Jesus. We are saved. But you get the point. We've all at least been Gomer until we were saved and rescued. But we're all Gomer. We're all Gomer. And then something else happens. It's not just a love in that place where I go, I feel loved and I feel great and God's cuddled me and I feel all warm and lovely inside. The love of God motivates me from that place of knowing I'm loved. It motivates me to, now I want to share it. I want to tell other people that if you're struggling with something, there is a God who loves you. He is who he says he is, and he will always be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you, the Bible says. He is for you all of the time. I want to tell other Gomers that there is a God who loves them, because I've been loved by God and I am loved by God and I keep walking in that love, and I just feel like it's a tragedy that other people don't know the goodness of God and want to walk in his love and walk with him, so that when stuff happens in their life, they can turn into God. But when things are going great, you can just run, skip through the meadow with God and have fun and have picnics and do all those kind of things, figuratively speaking. But tell other people there is a God who loves them. That's my story. Whenever I encounter God, whenever I feel loved, I feel loved. It feels like something just clicks into place and I want to go again. Because God the Father says to us, I want you to join in with me. I don't just want you to sit there and feel warm and fuzzy inside and feel loved. I want you to feel loved and feel warm and fuzzy inside. Those things aren't bad. But then, from that place of identity, child of God, son, daughter, we've got a mission to do. We've got a world that needs to know there is a God who loves them. There is a way to live life in its fullest. Even when life doesn't feel like it should be lived in its fullest, we can still live it in its fullest. That's the Father that we serve. He runs a family business of reconciliation, reconciling the world to himself. And he says, sons and daughters, your name's on the board. Let's go do it together. You know, like father and sons, it's like father and Jesus and the rest of the world. Let's join in together. So I want you to know this morning you're loved. But I want you to feel encouraged that from that place of love, let's share that love. Let's share it. Can we have the worship team up? Can you guys come up? We're just going to pray. We're going to pray this morning. Hopefully you've been encouraged at least with something I've said. If not, you've been encouraged with something the Holy Spirit has said to you, despite my ramblings. And let's just take a moment right now. We've got a little bit of time before the end. We're going to worship in a moment. Just as these guys start to play, I just wondered, and Sue just said this to me, and I was kind of already thinking it, but if you want to know the Father's love this morning, if you want to know it in a fresh way maybe, or maybe for the first time, then I want to give you an opportunity this morning just to create a bit of space and some time right now for us to encounter God, to encounter his love, to encounter his love. And some of us maybe have never felt that love of the Father. They've never felt that love of God. And today you can. Because the Holy Spirit's here. And he desperately wants you to know that you're loved. That you're rescued. That you're complete. Like Gomer was. So if you do want to know that this morning, if you want to know it in whatever way that means, maybe for the first time or maybe just for a fresh, then I'd like you to be bold. I'd like you to do something in our very un-British way. I'd like you to stand up. Just as if you guys start to play, let's just take a moment. And if you want to just feel that, I want to know that love of the Father. I want to know that. But I'd invite you to stand with me. I'm standing. If I was sat down, I would stand because I want to know it. So if you do, just stand. And if you just want to sit, that's fine too. There's no pressure. Yeah, Jesus, Father, I thank you this morning for your love for us. I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that your love is lavished on us. And now if you're sat near somebody who stood up, could you pray for them? Just lay a hand on a shoulder, whatever you want to do. Put your hand towards them if you're a bit further away, or move to be so near someone. Let's just pray that the people who have stood up would know afresh that they are loved by their Father God.
Can we stand? Let's stand up and sing. Let's lift up our voices in worship.